Worship service this morning. It's good to be gathered in God's house as we just got done talking about in Sunday school here. It's good to gather in God's house and to hear Him speak. We get to hear God speak to us today through His Word that happens through the preaching of it, the teaching of it, through the music that is sung. And my invitation, my encouragement to you this morning would be to open your hearts to hear what God has for you in His Word. His Word is living and active. It's powerful, and it can be a very fearful thing when we are brought face to face and hear God's Word. But we are so glad, we are so grateful that we have a God who, when He comes to us full of grace and mercy and truth. And so we're excited for what He has for us this morning. Want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you could be here with us today. Feel free to fill out a blue card if you want in your pews and hand those off to an usher. That's a way for us to get to know you a little better. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card in your pew and hand those off to the ushers, and they will make sure to get that to me so we can pray for those requests later on here this morning. If you look in your bulletin briefly, you can see our yellow insert here with announcements. I would just briefly direct your attention to that. Stick around after the service if you're able for cookies and coffee and for that time of fellowship. Tomorrow is our monthly coffee and conversation, so come out for that if you've got a free hour to spend here for that time of fellowship and devotions. Wednesday, you can see our regular Wednesday schedule now for the school year, so we're up and running with that. There is a church council meeting as well, and so keep that in mind, council members. And then next Sunday, our regular Sunday school and worship schedule. There are a few other announcements I'll just have you look at there too. The only other thing I really want to mention this morning is a request for prayer. And you maybe noticed that our intern Ryan is not here. He's not going to be here today or next week for that matter. And there's a couple of different things going on right now with Ryan and Stephanie and in their family. Ryan is down in Kindred this morning filling the pulpit down there, and then this afternoon they are all heading down to the Twin Cities, and tomorrow Ryan will be interviewing with three different committees at our headquarters: the school board for the seminary, the coordinating committee, which is the oversight committee of our entire AFLC, our denomination, and then the colloquy committee, which is a group of pastors that are responsible for overseeing the our clergy roster. And so sometimes it can be a little bit of an intimidating thing to be in those meetings, and they'll ask, I hope, some really hard questions because I want him to be challenged that way. But pray for Ryan tomorrow as he goes through those interviews, and then assuming that he does pass them and is approved, then he'll be open to start interviewing with other congregations. And so it's kind of hard to believe that time has already come here this year. Speaking for myself, but I think we all have been very thankful to have them with us. I want to make sure too to be clear that just because this is happening now doesn't mean that they're leaving, that they're gone yet. We still have 3.5 months with them, and so but it does shift the focus a little bit now, and he'll be busy these next weeks and months interviewing and going through that call process with at least one congregation, if not more, depending on how the Lord leads. So pray for them. Pray for travel. Stephanie will be driving to Ohio with all the kids for close to 2 weeks, and so pray for safe travels for her. And then Ryan will stay down in the Twin Cities, and he'll be at the pastor's conference this week, and then on Saturday, he flies to Israel for a week. There was a generous donation given to the seminary to allow for all of the seminarians to be able to go to Israel for free, and so some of the interns are taking advantage of that. I think there's a group of four or five of them that'll be going to Israel here on Saturday for about a week. So lots to pray about for them. Please keep them in your prayers here these next 2 weeks, and then moving forward after they get back to be going through some of those interview processes. That's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand as the King of glory comes in here through his word and sing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy," hymn number 134.
Psalm 46:7 says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." We're going to sing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Psalm 48, verse 14 says, "Our God will be our guide even unto death." our hearts to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Speak, O Lord.
Beautiful prayer for us. This time I would invite you to join with me in confessing our sins as we come now before a holy God who is perfect and just and righteous. We are brought face to face with our own weakness, our own sinfulness, and it's good and it's right and it's appropriate to confess that and to acknowledge that. And so please do that with me as we go through our confession of sins. You'll find it printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray in that confession for God to exercise his infinite mercy on us. And that's indeed what he does, that Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has actually indeed had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake, he forgives our sins. In the Old Testament lesson this morning that's going to be read here in just a second, there's one verse that says, "Behold, look, the Lord helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" Because of the Lord's help, because of the salvation that we have in him, we are declared and found innocent before God and before that holy and just and righteous God. That's the gift that is ours by faith in Christ Jesus. And we thank him, we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'll call on Caleb Peterson to read our scripture. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly, abundantly provide for us. You are so good to us, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we love you for that. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that you give to us. Bless the rest of our time together now. In your name I pray, amen. We have a children's message, so I'll call the kiddos to come on up here and join me at this time. Come on up. Thanks for coming, you guys. I'm glad to see you all here today. I need you to stand up with me, though. We're gonna get a little bit active today. Have you guys ever played Simon Says?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so we're going to play Simon Says today. So if I say, if you don't know how to play this, you do what only I tell you to do if I say Simon Says, right? And if I don't say Simon Says, then don't do it. So if I say Simon Says, touch your nose. And if I say, touch your elbow, don't do it because I didn't say Simon Says, right? Okay, so if I say, okay, so let's play just a few times here. Simon Says, rub your hair. Simon Says, touch your toes. Simon Says, rub your belly. Touch your eye. Oh, good job. Can you think of it? What are some other fun ones to do? Simon says you can stop rubbing your belly. Okay, I better make that clear too. Hit your head. Simon says, hit your head. Okay. Simon says, shake a friend's hand. Shake somebody's hand. Simon says, shake somebody's hand. Here you go, Brooklyn. Shaking. Okay, Simon says, stop. Okay, you can go sit down. Very good. Thank you for playing. I'm sorry, you can sit down here. You don't have to go back yet. Okay. Yeah, because we gotta talk about what this means, okay? In the sermon today, we're going to talk about how Jesus wants us to follow him, okay? And so Jesus doesn't say Simon says to us, but he does say Jesus says, right? Okay? And we if we're Christians, we want to listen to what Jesus says. He wants us to follow him and to do what he says. Now, can you guys do that? Are we good at following Jesus and doing what he says? Okay? Do we ever make mistakes? Yeah. What are some ways that we don't do what Jesus says? We sin, that's right. And how are some ways that we sin? When you do things, and you do things wrong? Taking a cookie? Now, I had a cookie last night. Was that wrong? No, but if someone told me not, if like my mom and dad said, don't do it, right? Then it would be bad. If you take a cookie that you're not supposed to, that would be bad, right? Or this would be really bad. Like if you stole it out of a store, okay, that would be bad too, wouldn't it? Yeah. What are some other things we do wrong? That's right. Yep. If you don't check a book out at the library and just take it, that's another way. And dodging the sensors. You don't want to dodge the sensors because they're there to help us know what to do. That's right, right? Okay. What's one more? Miss or skip. Okay. Disobeying your parents. That's another one. One more shoplifting. We are on a thieving type of mode here today. Thievery and disobeying your parents. And those are big ones, and those are good ones, okay? The point is, listen up here, we're almost done. The point is we don't always do what God wants us to do. We don't always follow him, and that's bad, that's wrong. As someone said earlier, that's sin, okay? And the Bible says that we are guilty of that. Now, what's the solution to sin? How are we helped from that? Okay, praying is good. What else? Asking for forgiveness, right? Yeah, we confess our sins just like we just did a few minutes ago, and we humble ourselves. We say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't follow you like I know you want me to. Will you please forgive me? And what does God say? He says, yes. He says, I forgive you because I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I love you so much that I did what? Died on the cross so that he could forgive us. That's right, okay? And then what does that mean? It means then that we want to follow him still, right? Because he's so good to us, because he loves us. And so then we pray, Lord, thanks for forgiving me. Help me to follow you, all right? So think about that today. Thank the Lord for forgiving you, and then ask him to help you to follow him, all right? You guys can go sit down. Thanks for coming up.
I have something to share.
You can tell me after church, okay? All right. Okay. Before the message, let's sing another prayer here to prepare our hearts for God's word. Take my life and let it be consecrated only unto thee. Number 453. Book of James this morning in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is what I'm going to read. I would ask if you are able, if you would please stand with me. Out of respect for God's word, if you have your Bibles with you today, feel free to find this text with me here also. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, reading this morning in Jesus' name. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. These are your words, Father in heaven. Thank you so much for them. I pray that you would open our hearts now, and that you would set these words apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true, God. I pray that the words of my mouth today and the meditations of our hearts gathered together this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine this headline with me. Children make nutritional snacks. Children make nutritional snacks. Think about that now. How many ways can you interpret that statement? At least two, right? Children make, create nutritional snacks, or children make, children are nutritional snacks. Okay, one meaning is clearly more obvious than the other, much more innocent and normal and not disgusting and awful. It evokes these pictures of Hansel and Gretel that tortured me as a child. We're going to eat the children, all right? Children make nutritional snacks. It's very common in language To have words and phrases that sound the exact same but have very different meanings. Usually the best place to learn the intended meaning is to go to the context in which the phrase was spoken or written. So for a headline that reads, "Children make nutritional snacks," I expect that if we read the article that followed, we would find a cute and informative story on the food that the children made as a school project that was high in nutritional value, right? And not an article about cannibalism. We go to our text this morning. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." What does that mean? You may think it's pretty straightforward until you read a verse like Romans 3:28. Okay, so James 2 says, "You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." James says, "We're justified by works and not by faith alone." Paul says, "We're justified by faith apart from works." And the context in Romans 3 is that no one does good, no one is righteous, we're accountable to God, and by works, no human is made right in his sight. But then that God's righteousness has been revealed from the law, that God's righteousness through faith in Jesus is for all who believe, that all sin and fall short, but that all are justified by his grace as a gift through Christ's redemption. Now there's a lot in that, but for our discussion right now, this apparent contradiction that we are justified by works and that we are justified by faith is important. Because at least in Romans 3, we're talking about righteousness before God. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about salvation. That's not something that we want to be contradictory, right? This has eternal significance for us. Now, if you're following, and if you're wrestling with this, if you ever have, join the club. The book of James, and these verses in particular, in our text this morning, have been difficult for people for a long time. Non-Lutherans who are well-read, and not always, but oftentimes, opponents of Lutheranism, they love to use Luther's dislike of this book against him. Luther did not like the book of James. He struggled with it, especially early in ministry. He called it an epistle of straw, okay? So it wasn't worth anything in his opinion. At least that's how people interpret that. People have taken it out of context to show that he disregarded part of the inspired word of God. And so how can we trust him, for example, with any of the other teachings in Scripture? However, if you read the context of that quote that Luther made, you find that he's talking about the content of the book in comparison to others, which still maybe wasn't the best for him to do, but it was in a discussion on the teaching specifically of the good news of the gospel. And he's saying if you want to learn about the good news of the gospel, James isn't the best place to go compared to these other places. 24 years later, Luther says that even though James was rejected by some of the ancient teachers and Christians, so James has been difficult for the church from its very beginning, okay? But for a lot of mostly technical reasons, if you're interested in that stuff, we can talk later. But Luther said later in life that even though it's hard, he says, "I praise it and consider it a good book because it sets up no doctrines of men, but vigorously promulgates or broadcasts, proclaims the law of God." So he did say it is obviously a good book, and at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what his opinion is because it's God's word. It's in Scripture. So what do we do with this difficult phrase in verse 24 that sounds like a contradiction to other parts of Scripture? It's very possible that you will leave this morning a little bit frustrated or curious still. And if so, don't worry. Okay, it shouldn't surprise us that we can't understand everything about the infinite God and how he works. But I do believe that his entire word, including Romans and including James, is true. And I believe that the context of this phrase helps us to understand it better in such a way that isn't necessarily contradictory to Romans or other portions of Scripture, but actually complementary. Not contradictory, but complementary. And that has to do with reading a phrase, but understanding that there's a couple of different meanings to it, just like we gave an example of earlier. Now, let's go back to verse 14. If you're with me, follow along. One of the helpful things to do here is to identify who James is talking about, who he's talking to. He's talking to those who say they have faith, but there's no fruit. There's no good works in their lives. I had a seminary professor who said once that this section is written to me, he said. And I would insert myself, you could insert yourselves. This section of Scripture is written for me when I'm confident and careless in my living. And we are all prone to that because of our old nature. A guy by the name of Melanchthon, one of Luther's colleagues, said this is not contradicting what we believe about salvation. This is James being critical of lazy and secure minds that imagine that they have faith, but they don't. When we see our sin, okay, and we are convicted by that, we don't need these verses. We know we're wrong. We need Romans 3 that says that God forgives us, redeems us, not by our works, but by his grace. But when we let things like pride and laziness and carelessness creep into our lives and it goes unchecked, James says here, there's trouble. He gives an example of this in verses 15 and 16. When you see an opportunity to help someone in need, but you just pat them on the back and say, go in peace, how is that loving your neighbor? Now, this is where some of the difficulty of this passage comes in, because there are lots of people who read this and they think that that's all that Christianity is about then. You've got to help every person that comes to your door, or you're not a Christian. You don't have to think hard about that for very long to realize the impossibility of that. And that's not what James is saying here. But do you help people? Not everybody. But do you help people? Because you see, on the other side of this are those who are lazy and prideful and careless who don't help those in need anywhere. They're content in their own life. They're not looking for the welfare of others. And some will go so far as to abuse a verse like Romans 3:28 and say then that since faith isn't about having good works, it doesn't matter what I do or don't do, I'm good to go. And that's not right either. Look at what James says here in verses 17 and 18. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, here's some of that sanctified sarcasm that I like so much. Okay? Show me your faith apart from works. It's not possible. If there's faith, there's going to be works. And that's not, I got to be clear on this. That is not an imperative command. Okay? It is a declarative statement of truth. If there's faith, there's going to be works. It's not saying if you do have faith, then you better do works. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you have faith, there's going to be works. Because faith produces those works. It produces those fruits. The natural result of faith is works. If there aren't works, it means there's a problem with faith. Those works don't save. Only God saves. But when God saves, it changes us so that when we come in faith in our Savior, we are justified. We are born again. We begin to understand God's will for us, and the Spirit helps us to want God's will, and it gives us the power to do God's will. Faith in Christ inevitably yields good works. That's the main reason, frankly, we talk about Jesus so much around here. And what he has done for us. A lot of churches, okay, they know, we teach that the world isn't perfect, that we aren't perfect. We all know that. But then all they ever tell you is to do how you can do your works better. So we know there's a problem. We know that things aren't right. So just do your works better. I say they're missing the point. If there's faith, there will be works. And so let's look at faith specifically. Faith in what and faith in who. And that's what James does here. If we're just talking about generic faith, James says in verse 19 that the demons believe too. They believe that Jesus is. They know that. Their own words declare that in the New Testament. When they are possessing these people and they are able to identify Jesus as he's coming to them. I know who you are. They know who Jesus is. Even the demons believe that. They don't believe Jesus is for you. That's the difference. And friends, it makes all the difference to know and to believe that Jesus is for you. Fundamentally changes everything. It brings new life, new birth. Jesus for you brings new life. New life, faith, my dear brothers and sisters, that bears fruit, that Jesus is for me. Look upon the Savior. See what he has done for you. Abide in him. That's John 15. Abide in me. Remain in me. Faith in me and my saving work, and you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. It's inevitable. It will happen. James shares two examples in the following verses here from Scripture. Two people who were called faithful, Abraham and Rahab. James even refers to the text that says that Abraham's righteousness was by faith, by believing God and his word and his promise, and that faith followed God's word. It was active even when it seemed contradictory, okay? That you want me, God, Abraham says, follow with me on this. You want me, God, to sacrifice the son that you said I was going to have a large nation through. Doesn't make sense. Okay, but Abraham took God at his word and lived that way, even in a shocking and unique circumstance. Yeah, Abraham was justified by faith alone. But that faith was active in his life in a very real way. And God demonstrated his good purpose and his good will when he spared Abraham's son Isaac. Rahab, a prostitute who came to believe in God's salvation for her, and faith in that salvation was active. It was worked out when she received those Israelite messengers and helped them escape. And then we come again now to verse 24, where we began. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Is there another way to understand that that is not contradictory to the rest of Scripture? Maybe complementary. I believe there is. In light of all that we've said here now and looked at in these other verses, think about this. James is not describing here the way of justification. He's describing the nature of the just. Okay? Justification, being made right with God. Okay, being declared right. And James isn't saying this is the way of justification, this is the nature of the just after they have been justified and regenerated. I didn't mention it, but in verse 14, he calls the people he's writing to his brothers, fellow Christians. Works are not the way that we become right with God. That's only found by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. But that truth then is so wonderful and so powerful, powerful to save, to bring new birth, new life, that now it is in the nature of those justified to do good works. This is what we do. If there's faith, there's works. We're saved by faith alone, not by faith that remains alone. Okay, that's a cliche quote that's commonly attributed to Luther. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that remains alone. James is saying in verse 24 that the nature of the just is marked by works along with faith. Faith alone saves. And by the way, James alludes to that in his book earlier in chapter 1. And that faith in the work of Christ on the cross and the new life brought about by his victory over death gives us a new nature that actually does the things of God, seeks after him, listens to him, follows him. So you see that the nature of the just, a person is justified. That's their nature. A person is justified. A person by nature now, by new nature in Christ, is justified. That's our nature. By works. Because that's who we are. Does that make sense? Ufta. Felt like a lot of teaching there. There's a lot of meaningful stuff. What does this mean for you? I'm going to read some Luther for you, okay? But I would encourage you to listen to this through a personal lens. To examine ourselves, that's good and appropriate to do. As he describes faith and its relationship to works. You know, people misunderstand this text and they think that faith is not enough. And remember at the beginning, like I said, we're talking here about salvation and the very state of our eternal souls. And so this is important not to confuse these things. And people misunderstand this, and they think that faith is not enough, that you have to do good works, that you have to be pious to be saved, that you have to hear God's word and then start working, creating your own strength, and in your own strength to have a faithful and thankful heart which says, I believe. Maybe that's happened to you. That's my story. Growing up, I wasn't sure if I believed good enough. And I looked inside of me to find and to muster the ability to believe good enough. To make it my thing, my own works. You think the problem in your life is that you haven't figured out how to believe good enough. It's turning faith, like I said, into a work of your own that you can't accomplish. Faith doesn't look inside to whether we can believe good enough. Faith looks up to thee. That's the words of the hymn, right? Faith looks to Jesus. Faith in God's miraculous work that gives new birth and a new life. And that, and here is this Luther quote now. What does this mean for you? That makes us completely different people, he says. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with us. Yes, it is a living and creative and active and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, faith has already done them and continues doing them without ceasing. Faith is a living and bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Faith that looks to Jesus finds such confidence and joy and peace and assurance that we can't help doing good works, because we are abiding in the true vine who springs forth water, refreshment, fruit. James ends this text with verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's impossible to separate them in the life of the Christian. If there's faith, there's works. If you disagree with that, and you think that good works, that fruits of faith, are unnecessary or unimportant, I beg you to please hear these words of truth from James and soften your hearts and repent. If these words prick your conscience today, and you are convicted of sin, please today go to Romans 3 and learn and believe that you have a God who, in his great wisdom, made a way for you to be saved through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And praise him for his forgiveness and grace and mercy towards you, and love him and serve him and obey him for all that he has done. Amen. Let's close this morning and sing our final hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal," following Jesus all the way to eternity, number 451. Lead on, O King Eternal, lead us through this life. Give us the strength to follow you. Lord, forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we fall short, when we sin. God, I'm grateful to you for your word that says that even though all of us have fallen, that we are justified by grace as a gift through faith in your victorious work on the cross and over the tomb when you rose again. Lord, I pray that for each of us, God, you would continue to use us in a mighty way to do good to those around us, to love our neighbors. God, I'm so grateful to you for how that is so evident in the life of the church and of the Christian. God, continue to lead us in that task that you have called us to, we pray. I thank you for the people here. I'm so grateful to you for this congregation and for the many ways in which you have been so good to us. Continue to bless us, we pray. Continue to lead and guide us. Show us how we can best serve our neighborhood, our city, our country, our world. Lord, continue to feed us through your word today and each day. I pray for the Patenode family in particular today. I pray that you would grant them safe travels to Minneapolis this afternoon, and that you would be with Ryan as he interviews at headquarters tomorrow. Keep them all safe as Stephanie and the kids travel to Ohio, and as Ryan eventually heads to Israel. Lord, I pray that you would bring them back safely to us. I pray that you would grant them wisdom and discernment now too, and where you would be calling them when they leave here. Thank you, God, so much for the time that they have had and are having here with us as well. Lord, I thank you for our Sunday school, and now that that's up and running, God, I pray that you would continue to use that in a wonderful way in our congregational life. I pray that for our Wednesday activities too, our confirmants. I pray for them. I pray for our youth group, for our kids club, our Bible study. Lord, I pray for each family represented here, that wherever we are and whatever we do this week, that you, God, would be the center of our focus, of our attention. That we would look to you in all that we say and think and do. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.